for that. This morning, or well, this evening, I want to talk about the house of mourning. I want to talk about that there is a purpose, I believe a God-given purpose, for a funeral and for a house of mourning. There is a reason why generation after generation, multicultural, every culture has a funeral, has a time of mourning. There's a purpose, and I believe it's not just a cultural thing. I believe it's a God-given thing. But tonight, I want to start in Deuteronomy chapter 34, and we're going to read verse 8 and then drop down to verse 10, if you want to turn with me there. But as you're turning there, let me just say to you, you know what kind of man Moses was in the life that he lived. He was an incredible man, and the story of his life is told throughout the Old Testament, beginning with his birth. The fact that he almost died as a baby, but was saved by both the faith and ingenuity of his mother. To be raised up in Pharaoh's house, and yet as an adult decide to suffer with the Hebrew people of God. To run for his life, and then to be called back by God to be a deliverer. Moses became not only a faithful man of God, but became one of the most wonderful leaders, a powerful prophet, and a compassionate mediator for Israel. And of course, we know the sad story that because of the sin of the waters of Meribah, God said that Moses would not be allowed to enter into the promised land. But God takes him before he dies up on a mountain and lets him see with his eyes, his elderly eyes, that land flowing with milk and honey. And then Moses passes from this life. And in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 8, and then in verse 10, Moses, or the record writes, so the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. I put that verse 10 in there so that you can see that Scripture even talks about what a remarkable man Moses was and what an intimate relationship he had with God. And when he died, the record says that the people of Israel wept and they mourned, not for an hour, not for a day, but for a month, for 30 days. And we can look at stories like this throughout the Bible over and over, where someone dies of God's people, usually a king, usually a leader, and there is this great period of mourning and for weeping. And so right at this point, I just want you to take from this, I want you to hold in your memory that when Moses died, Israel mourned and wept for him for a period of 30 days. Just hold that in your memory as we turn to our main passages this evening. Turn with me, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And there is that great poetic verse of Solomon, the wise man Solomon, that talks about that there is a time for everything under heaven. And in verse 4, he says, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. There is time for laughter, but there is also a time for mourning. And later on in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, he seems to come back to that verse, that idea, that subject.
and talk about it in more in depth. Now, I want you to remember, as we read these words in Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 4, that Solomon is on a quest. He's on a quest not just to find a good time. He's found that. He knows how to have a good time in this world. He knows how to have fun. He's experimented with all of it, and yes, none of it paid off. But what Solomon is about is to find some meaning, some purpose in life that endures, that makes life not just some temporal thing, but gives it purpose eternally, that helps it make sense. And when it comes to the house of mourning, when it comes to death, this is what he discovers. This is what he learns. Chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than a good ointment, and the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. Now, Solomon in this passage starts talking about some things that don't sound like what we hear every day. Things that just seem kind of, that doesn't sound quite right. In fact, where he says a good name is better than a good ointment, that may seem like it's unrelated to the next phrase, but he is talking about death. And I believe the point is that a good ointment, in those days, people would pay a high price for a good ointment, a splendid perfume. But once you, even though there's a high value on it, once you use that ointment, it's gone. It's temporary. Its value is now spent. But a man that spends his life making a good name for himself, having a good reputation, when he dies, that good name is going to last, even beyond his days. Think about the number of men we still know that have passed on, that we know their name. It's a good name. And so in that matter, the day of one's death is better than the day of one's birth. That may not sound quite right to us. He goes on to verse 2. He says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, and when a face is sad, a heart may be happy. The mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. Again, as we look at this, and as he talks about it's better to go to the house of mourning, sorrow is better than laughter, we think that that's kind of odd, that's kind of strange, because well, we much rather go to the house of feasting. Who wouldn't want to go to the house of pleasure? We don't want to go to the house of mourning. But what we need to understand is that Solomon is not talking about what is more pleasant. He's not talking about what you would rather do. He's talking about which one of those houses is going to be more beneficial for you in life. Which one's going to bring an experience that's going to bring life into focus for you? And so I really believe that Solomon is telling us that when it comes to funerals, when it comes to mourning and weeping, to the house of mourning, that there's a purpose for all of that. That God has a purpose for a funeral. And it's a good purpose. I believe what Solomon is saying is that a funeral is a time for people to come back to reality. We all can get caught up in life, filling our 24 hours with things we have to do and things we want to do, and then we're out of time. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in the activities of everyday life, and we just kind of lose our focus, and we stop thinking about the difficult questions or the things about life that are really important. And I believe the house of mourning is a place where God wants us to stop living and start thinking. come back to reality. In other words, the house of mourning is a time of serious contemplation about life and God. God wants people to come face to face with the reality of death. God wants us in the house of mourning to contemplate that our own life is short and that time is of the essence. God intended the house of mourning, God intended for a funeral to be a time where the living tackle and think about the more important and the more serious and the more difficult questions about this life. The house of mourning is a place where people who need a wake-up call will get a wake-up call. I really believe that that's what God intended, not just in the old days, but even today. But there's a problem. And that is a problem where people don't want to let it have its purpose. Where people don't want the house of mourning to be a house of mourning. And so I want to give us a warning. I want us to be careful of the religion of culture. There is a religion that comes with every culture. So much of that culture, that religion, is against God, the opposite of God. And we need to be very careful, because generation after generation, from time to time, Christians have allowed the religion of culture into their mind and to affect their faith in a way that oftentimes that they don't look at God the way they should look at God. They don't believe in the Bible the way they should believe in the Bible. And I believe that there's something that is happening today that comes right out of the religion of culture and involves the house of mourning. I believe today people don't want to mourn. They want to celebrate. And so you hear things about, this is not going to be a funeral. This is not going to be a sad occasion. We're going to celebrate. Today we've got people that want funerals to become a celebration of life rather than a contemplation of life. And so there is no house of mourning. Even the house of mourning has become a house of pleasure and a house of laughter. Now, I want to pause here, and I want you to understand what I am saying, lest you misunderstand me. In almost every funeral that I've been part of, including all the ones that I have officiated over, there has been a period of time where we speak about the deceased life. And we share memories about that person. And oftentimes those memories make us laugh. They're a little more of the humorous stories of their life. And there's something that makes us feel good about that. I want to tell you very clearly, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think that's quite appropriate at a funeral. I don't think there's anything wrong with celebrating the life of a person. But what I'm talking about is the culture of religion that people in our culture today, that's all they want funerals to be. They don't want any preaching of the gospel. They don't want any judgmental, as they call it, preaching. They don't want any hard preaching. And so what has happened is the house of mourning has become a house of celebration, and that's it. People don't want to be made to come face to face with the reality of death. People don't want to have to look and ask the hard questions about life and the immortality of our own bodies. And so people try not to go to the house of mourning, but even when they do, and everybody will at some point have to go to the house of mourning, they want to say, let's change it all. But to do so means to deny, I believe, the very purpose that God has given for mourning and weeping and sorrow. The very purpose He has for a funeral. Face it. A funeral for some people will be the only time that they may hear the truth of the gospel. It's the only time we can get them in a church building. The only opportunity where their ears are listening because they care for the deceased. Would it be right for us to allow culture to tell us, don't preach the gospel to me? What about Moses? Remember, Moses lived this incredible life of service to God, of faithfulness to God. And when Israel saw him pass away, they did not celebrate his life, even though there was much to celebrate. And when it came to mourning for him, it wasn't, they just had an hour, 2 hour service. It wasn't one day and then that was it. The entire, not just the family, the entire nation mourned over Moses for 30 days. In fact, when you look at the death in the Bible, you never find anything that talks about celebrating. Over and over, God's people mourned and they wept. And again, for several days. Their funerals, their mourning periods last much longer than ours do. And so be careful of the culture, the religion of culture. We must not allow that which God says is good to allow the world to say it's bad. We need to get rid of it. And again, let me reemphasize to you, I am not against celebrating memories and the life of that person. But that is not what a funeral is all about. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 4 and look at it a little bit. He says, the day of one's death, verse 1, is better than the day of one's birth. I know all of us much rather go to a hospital to see the birth of a baby, especially if it's our baby or our grandchild or our great-grandchild. So what does Solomon mean that it's better one of the days of one's death? Well, again, he's not talking about what's more pleasurable. He's talking about what is more profitable to bring people into a contemplative state of the shortness of life, the importance of life and time. He then says in verse 2, this is the end of every man, the living take it to heart. I think first and foremost, as I look at that, I see very clearly that funerals are for the living. God intended it for the living. They're not for the dead. They're for us. They're for the living. I know that a lot of people have this very comforting view that their loved one is up in heaven and they're looking down and they're seeing the funeral and they're seeing how many people have showed up and they're smiling and that is a comforting view that often is carried with them. But that's not what the Bible seems to indicate. In fact, if you go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and in verse 5, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 5, as he starts to describe in this poetic language about one growing old and the body decaying and breaking down, look at what he says in verse 5. At the very end of verse 5, he says, "For man goes to his eternal home, while mourners go about in the street." He seems to indicate the reality of this is that the dead go to their eternal home. They have no more function or interaction with the living. It is the living that go to the streets and mourn. And so funerals are for the living. I love the way that Kaufman in his commentary put it. He says, every funeral is a prophecy of one's own death and burial. And people don't like that. But that's the reality we're faced, that when we go to the house of mourning, we know that one day the tables are going to be turned and our loved ones will be gathered to say goodbye to us. That there will be a funeral not for us, but for the living. And the more days we spend on this earth, and the more times we go to the house of mourning, the more that becomes a reality for us. But that's the purpose. He says, the living take it to heart. That's what God wants. God wants us to take it to heart. God wants us to think about those things. He goes on to say, sorrow is better than laughter. When a face is sad, a heart may be happy. That just is counterintuitive to what we think and what we're told in our culture. Why is sorrow better than laughter? Why can a heart be happy only when it's sad? Again, you've got to understand what he's talking about in this context, his pursuit, his understanding of all this. He's not saying that people wouldn't rather have laughter than sorrow. What he is saying is that when you're in the house of feasting, the house of pleasure, when you're filled with laughter, that the heart isn't thinking about the deeper things in life. The heart is being pleased. The heart is simply thinking, how can we let this pleasure continue on? And that can be a scary thought when we live in a culture that is all about pleasure, where there are new houses of pleasure being built every day, houses of laughter over and over. There's nothing wrong with being in a house of pleasure, a house of feasting, a house of laughter in itself, but at some point, are we trying to escape the reality that there is also a time to weep and a time to mourn? He says, when you are sorrowful, when the face is sad, that's when you really can think about things and find the reality of the true answers of life. That's when people that need a wake-up call can get a wake-up call. But only if they allow themselves to take it to heart. And so as we close, I want to look at just a few passages that I think correspond to what Solomon is saying here. The first one is in the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. To me, this is very much Jesus using kind of the same idea as Solomon. But looking at it like Solomon, not just to be blessed, not just to be happy because you're having a good time in this world, but to be blessed, to be happy in a spiritual way. To be blessed because your eternal home is figured out. And so Jesus in the Beatitudes said what? Look at this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is a lot like Solomon. As we read it, we go, that doesn't sound right. People that are poor in spirit, they don't seem to be very happy in this world. Those who mourn and weep, they don't seem to be very blessed. But that's exactly what Solomon is talking about. That's what Jesus is saying, the same thing. Because what is important is that what? People that can mourn over the reality of sin. People who are poor enough in spirit, who can go to the house of feasting, or even when they're outside the house, or excuse me, the house of mourning, even when they're outside the house of mourning, can contemplate, this life is short. It was here by a creator. I need to make all of that straight with my creator. They're blessed because they're not trying to become blind to the reality that this world is temporary and that there's another world that's eternal. Turn with me, if you would, to Amos chapter 6. Look at God's message through Amos in Amos chapter 6. This is a lot like Paul in the New Testament in 1 Timothy 6, where he is saying, woe to the rich, those who have set themselves up in a life of pleasure and a life of ease. And where Paul talks about the dangers of all those, God through Amos says this to those of Israel very much in the same situation. Look what he says in verse 1. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure in the mountain of Samaria, the distinguished men of the foremost of nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. So he's talking about these wealthy, dignified, or distinguished ones who want. They're at ease. They have this feeling of security. And so they don't have to worry. They can just enjoy life. But God is sending Amos to tell them that's a false sense of security. There is a lot to worry about. Look, if you would, at verse 3. He says to this people, do you put off the day of calamity? That sounds a lot like what we're talking about. People who don't want to go to the house of mourning. We're going to put that off. We're going to think about God in eternity when it's more convenient. He says again in verse 3, and would you bring near the seat of violence? Those who recline on beds of ivory and sprawl on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. Those who improvise the sound of the harp and, like David, have composed songs for themselves. Those who drink wine from sacrificial bowls, while they anoint themselves with the finest of oils, yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. And therefore they will now go into exile at the head of the exiles. And the sprawlers' banqueting will pass away. They felt everything was fine. They were in security. And God says, you're wrong. And now, there's not enough time to change it. Not only are you going to go into captivity, you're going to be the first ones. You're going to be at the head of the line. And there's not going to be any more ease or feasting. Now comes the mourning and the weeping. Look, if you would, at 1 Peter chapter 4 in the New Testament, very much like what we're talking about here. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning verse 3, where Peter, by inspiration, writes, the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality and lust and drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. I want you to understand that the Bible over and over warns about becoming a type of person that just wants to close their eyes to God, that wants to live for themselves,
to spend their time in a house of pleasure and a house of feasting. The type of people that spend their time not thinking about God, not serving God, but what? In the desires of the Gentiles. Involve themselves in sensuality and lust. Times of drunkenness and carousing. Drinking parties and idolatries. And he goes on to say, in all of this, they are surprised you are not like them. That you do not run with them in the same excesses of dissipation. And so what do? They malign you. They make fun of you. They think that you are a party killer. But notice verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead. Be careful of becoming that type of person that doesn't want to mourn and weep and contemplate. Make sure we don't allow our culture to tell us there's not a time to mourn. Let the house of mourning have its purpose for all the living. And as Peter says, even those that are dead, yet living. As a preacher, when someone calls me to do a funeral, I feel like it's my obligation to God and to all those that will be there to do some preaching. To preach about God and the shortness of life. And when people say, no, we don't want that, then I usually say, then you probably want to find someone else. Because I believe that there's a purpose for the house of mourning. And I want it to have that purpose. Let's make sure that we give God the things that He says are purposeful, their true purpose. If you're subject to the invitation call of Jesus Christ, if you're not prepared to meet that day of judgment, if you haven't fulfilled the purpose of the gospel, the very purpose it's been preached and why it's preached, if we can help change that tonight, why don't you let it be known as together we stand and as we sing.